Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's not the passage that we'll be reading tonight. We're going to be looking at the subject of sanctification tonight, which is the word that describes the change in us to be like Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 is where we'll be reading. These verses mightn't sound exactly like an explanation of how to be sanctified, but let's just pick it up at verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." You want to know how to interact with people, that verse summarizes it as good as any verse in the scripture. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Prophecy is not great press these days in churches. It's ignored a lot, but it says here, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now we might ask, how can we do all that? Well, we need the Spirit of God to be able to live the Christian life. Verse 23 says, "Now," and Paul's praying for us, "now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that ends the Bible reading, but if you'd like to turn in your Bibles now, I'd like you to turn to two places as we move toward the message this evening. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, and I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles 35. And if you have your sheet, if you're at home watching the live streaming, I hope that you took the link and copied out one of those so you can follow along in the message this evening. We'll be starting in 2 Kings chapter 23. We've been doing a series through 2 Kings and Chronicles, which was started back in 2007. And we're just about at the end. No, we haven't done it every week, Keith. We've left it off for a year or two at a time and come back to it. We're doing a series called The Shepherds, and the title of this evening's message is Sanctification. Let's ask God's help. Father, as we come to the Word of God tonight, we pray that you would open it out to us as only the Spirit of God can. We pray that you'd bless it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book Changed Into His Image, God's Plan for Transforming Your Life, is about sanctification. It was written by a dad to his three daughters. And in the preface of the book, writing to his daughters, he says, "I have told you before that your mother and I will probably not be able to pass on to you any earthly inheritance. If we pass on to you a passion for God, however, we'll have given you something more valuable than silver, gold, and rubies. Your mother and I can honestly say that we have no greater joy than to hear our children walk in the truth," and he quotes, quoting there 3 John verse 4. He sets out in the following 400 pages, I hope his daughter's read it, in the following 400 pages, the process of sanctification. Sanctification can be defined as becoming like Christ. That's what it's about. Becoming holy. Or it could be explained as the process where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it to the heart of the child of God so that they become like the Son of God. If we ever want to become like Christ, and you do, don't you, then we need to understand the process of sanctification. Paul explains it very well in Romans 6 to 8 and other places in the New Testament, but it is also very well illustrated by the life of King Josiah, and it's to King Josiah that we have arrived as we move through Kings and Chronicles. You remember that Josiah became king at the age of 18 years, at the age of 8 years. He was saved at the age of 16 years. He pursued holiness, and in pursuing holiness, he started to cleanse the temple. As they cleansed the temple, they found the scroll of the Torah. And as he read the Torah, he tore his clothes. He realized how they were not living according to the word of God. And then he read the word of the words of the scriptures to his people, demanded that they make a covenant of dedication and commitment to the Lord. Josiah did that, and some did that with him. Many, although they said the words, didn't really mean it. In passion of dedication, Josiah began a process that could be well called sanctification. As Josiah purified the land of Israel at that time, the land of Judah and also Israel, we are to purify our own lives. So we see that sanctification depends on salvation. Josiah was saved, and it depends on a dedication, a passion to become like the Lord Jesus. With both these in place, we need to observe what Josiah did so that we can learn from his life. The process is described, as we've mentioned, in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles 35, and can be divided into two major aspects. Tonight we look at two major aspects of sanctification or becoming like Christ. These are two aspects of Josiah's life to learn from. And the first six we've covered previously, they were get saved early. That's a great idea. If we can see our children saved early, it's a wonderful thing. Seek purity early and seek worship. And it's as they sought that worship, they found the Torah scroll. And then number four is use the word, proclaim the word, and dedicate yourself according to the word of God. In other words, stand for the word. Sanctification builds on those previous six life choices. The seventh aspect of Josiah's life to learn from, and the first aspect of sanctification, is pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. That word pursue is good because it's a chase. We chase after holiness, as in a marathon perhaps. Pursue holiness. 2 Kings 23 describes Josiah's dedicated pursuit of holiness. So we're going to list off some of the things that he did. Number one, he continued to cleanse the temple. We pick it up at verse 4. 2 Kings 23, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, an idol, for Asherah, another idol, for all the host of heaven, other idols, and burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kijon, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Now, Bethel was the site of idolatrous worship in Israel, those northern 10 tribes. And Josiah was so disturbed, horrified by the authority, by the idolatry of both his forefathers and of Israel, that he made Bethel a rubbish dump. He scattered the ashes there. Verse 6, he brought out the wooden image, which is the Asherah, from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it in the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. The common people had wanted idolatry, and so Josiah gave them idolatry and desecrated their graves. Verse 7, then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the woman image or Asherah. Immorality had been part of worship. Worse than that, the immorality actually occurred in the temple of Yahweh. Worse than that, it was the worst kind of immorality, being homosexuality. Booths had been constructed for the privacy of their immorality, Of course, we have homosexuality in churches today. We read in verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and all the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust in the brook Kidron to cleanse, to carry away the pollution of their idolatry. So he continued to cleanse the temple. Secondly, he removed the priests of idolatry. Verse 5. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, constellations, to all the host of heaven. So he removed anyone involved in leading in idolatry. He removed so that they could teach error no more. The priests of the Lord had got caught up in all this because of their separation as priests of Yahweh to the Lord, Josiah dealt with them differently. We read in verse 8, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. In other words, the priests of the Lord got treated differently. The priests of Yahweh were brought to Jerusalem to be quarantined, to be looked after, and to be perhaps re-educated. But they were not allowed to officiate if they'd been involved in idolatry. So he removed the priests of idolatry. Number three, he destroyed the paraphernalia, or anything associated with idolatry throughout the land he dealt with. The second part of verse 8 says, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Geba to Beersheba means all of Judah. Also, he broke down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. So those particular places he destroyed. Verse 10 adds, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Moloch. Now, this was a very serious one. Topheth was a place of wicked idolatry in the valley of Hinnom, or in Hebrew, Gehenna, which is the word that is also used for hell itself. This is where human babies were sacrificed. Josiah defiled Topheth so it became a rubbish dump in later years. Topheth means drums because the drums were used in association with wicked human sacrifice. Verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Sad that the temple had become a place of stables and a place to house the horses that were used in the worship of the sun god. Verse 13, then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which are on the south of the Mount of Corruption, called because of the idolatry there, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke to pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. It was extremely thorough cleansing of the land of all aspects of idolatry. A cleansing of both Judah, the two southern tribes, and those 10 northern tribes of Israel. He was able to operate in Israel because now Assyria was declining as a world power, and he was able to get up there into Israel and to cleanse that land too. Verse 19 says of Israel, now Josiah also took away the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, as Josiah sought the cleansing of the land of Judah and of Israel, he was actually fulfilling a prophecy. This prophecy was made 600 years before. Now, you try and predict the name of an Australian Prime Minister 600 years from today. Will Australia even be here? Will we be owned by China? Will the Lord return by then? Will Australia exist? But not only predict his name, but predict what he does. Let me explain the stunning prophecy. When the 10 northern tribes broke away from the two southern tribes under the leadership of King Jeroboam, Jeremiah made Bethel the place of the worship for the 10 northern tribes. And he made two golden calves for them to worship there. On your sheets, 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1 says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. It was an immediate sign, and we read in verse 5, the altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And therefore we read in the present passage, 600 years later, we read from verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel on the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel the sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the woman image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar. These are the false prophets that said would be burnt on this altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God had proclaimed, who proclaimed these words 600 years earlier. Then he said, what gravestone is this I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. He said, let him alone, let no one move his bones. So he let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. You can read about the other prophet in 1 Kings 13, but he was associated also with this prophet from Judah. This was an amazing fulfillment. As Josiah cleansed the land from all idolatry, this is the point of the passage, we are to cleanse our lives from all sin. As he purified the land, we are to purify our hearts. We cannot tolerate sin in our own lives. We cannot accept any diversion away from the pure worship of the one true and living God. Our idols must be destroyed, and that's the idols of our heart. You know the kind of idols, any loves apart from the love of the Lord Jesus himself. All false teachers must be removed from our attention. We must seek holiness with the aggression that Josiah sought holiness in the land. This sanctifying process will require great effort. It will require surprising effort, just like the effort that Josiah displayed in going out throughout the land of Judah and Israel. It was the temple that was cleansed, first of all, that led to all of this. And we are to cleanse our temples. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They were caught. A trucking company was caught using refrigerated trucks, which were normally used for carrying food, and they were caught carrying rubbish in them. You see, it was the perfect truckload. No matter what you did to the rubbish, you couldn't damage it in any way. And besides, it meant that they also get paid for the trip back. But in the investigation, a professor likened it to serving potato salad from your cat litter box. Charming. Disgusting. I hope you're disgusted by that. I hope you find the thought disgusting, because using our bodies for sin is just as disgusting to God as using a cat litter tray to serve your potato salad. And if we wouldn't do that, why would we use our sins? And we have to bring our consciences in line with what God desires of us. Our bodies are indeed the modern age of grace temple. Using our bodies for sin, filling our minds with garbage, is just like the way the kings of Israel had polluted that temple until Josiah came along. We must cleanse our temples also, so that we can glorify God in body and in spirit. What do you watch on TV? What lustful thoughts did you have as you lay on your bed last night? In what ways did you use your body to sin this week? Did you use your lips to say some unkind word or to spread some gossip? Did you use your hands to take something that wasn't yours? Did your feet take you places that you shouldn't have gone? And how do you chill out? Do you waste hours in front of a screen? Where do you find your thrills? Are you finding the joy and peace that is found in an abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus? On what do you blow the hours away? If it's not the Lord, it's probably idolatry. Do you have habitual sins? If you have habitual sins, something you just seem to get over, then you need victory. Sanctification takes effort, strenuous effort, surprising effort, just like Josiah. Paul likens the effort to the effort and discipline of an Olympic athlete. We read in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or disciplined in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The soul should be battling with strenuous effort, vigorous opposition to the fruitless self-life. And the battle is on because we are, aren't we, brothers and sisters, seeking to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We're pursuing a relationship with the Lord with all effort, as Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But seek the Lord your God, and you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Any apathy toward God is the result of a passionate desire for something else. Think about that. Any apathy toward God is the result of a passionate desire for something else, an idol which must be destroyed. Any attempt to victory, any attempt to solve problems in our lives or to root out idols apart from a passionate, dependent relationship on the Lord Jesus is both arrogant and ineffective. We can't do it without him. When Jesus sought to help the Samaritan woman at the well, he did not offer a recovery program from sexual addiction, though she was indeed a slave to sin. Her greatest problem was not her immorality. Her greatest problem was that she was seeking her satisfaction in the wrong places. She was seeking to quench her thirst from the wrong well. She sought satisfaction from relationships with men instead of the soul satisfying relationship with the living God. So Jesus offered her the living water and a relationship with her Creator. When her soul was satisfied with the Lord, she wouldn't be looking elsewhere. As we read in John 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." It satisfies, brother and sister. The relationship with the Lord Jesus satisfies. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So make the Lord the one love in your life from which all other legitimate loves flow. Seek him with all your heart and train to be godly with effort and discipline. Turn from all false teaching. Turn from substitutes. Root out every idol from your heart. Seek Christ-likeness with the same passion that you seek to love him. Put in every effort like Josiah. Leave no stone unturned. Josiah just went everywhere and took care of every detail. It is the Lord's plan for our lives, but it is not independent of him. The eighth aspect of Josiah's life to learn from, and the second aspect of sanctification, is receive his grace. Receive his grace. Pursue holiness like an athlete and receive his grace like a helpless child. "I cannot, Lord. I need you." We are still in Josiah's 18th year as king. He is 26 years of age. It was a year of holiness in the land. They had started to worship. They started to cleanse the temple, but God would not let them go ahead. They found the Torah scroll. They realized their sins. They cleansed themselves. They cleansed the land, and now they were ready to worship. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles 35, we're going to pick it up at verse 1. This describes the beginning of a great occasion of worship in Judah. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 1 says, "Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month," which, by the way, is the right time. Verse 18 summarizes, "There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept." He was 26 years of age. It was a great year in Josiah's life. The Passover was the time that Israel was to remember God's deliverance of them from Egypt, his gracious deliverance of them. Just as the Lord's table is the time that we remember that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, and we remember what he did for us. As Israel was to remember the grace shown to them amongst all the tribes of the earth, we are to remember the grace shown to us amongst all the billions of planet Earth. We've got to ask, why me? Why has God been gracious to me? The remembrance of grace and a continual receiving of that grace is absolutely crucial to sanctification. Josiah had put off the idolatry of the land, and now he put on worship and remembering all that God had done for them. And we battle by putting off the other loves in our life and seeking to love the Lord our God alone with all our heart. We battle by the effort of the athlete and with the need of a small child. We battle with our hands open to receive the grace of God. So Josiah made the worship both extensive and intensive. By extensive, I mean big, very big. And by intensive, I mean he paid attention to every detail. Let's just list the preparations for worship. After removing the false priests and sidelining the straying priests, that was the difference. Remember, we looked at that before, removing the false priests and sidelining the straying priests, he now organized the untainted priests. We pick it up in verse 2, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 2. "And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built." In other words, it wasn't there. "It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders." So clearly they were carrying it around. "Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel." Now we have no further details of the ark, but what seems likely is that the godly priests had removed the ark out of the temple during the reign of Manasseh, because Manasseh was determined to destroy everything that had anything to do with Yahweh. They removed it and they hid it. And no doubt they moved it from place to place to keep it in hiding so that it would not be destroyed. And now Josiah says, put it back. Put it back where it belongs. Verse 4. "Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's houses of your brethren, lay people, and according to the vision of the father's house of the Levites." And Josiah gave their priests the orders to serve in verse 6. "So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." So he's organizing all the untainted priests to do the work and making sure that they are consecrated, that they are set apart, they are holy to the Lord. Secondly, Josiah donated the sacrifices. Verse 7. "Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions." Now Josiah was obviously very generous. The lambs were acquired at Passover, and the cattle were for burnt offering. So the burnt offering is an offering of dedication. So they're remembering what God did for them and they're dedicating themselves to follow the Lord. Josiah was generous, but maybe he wasn't too wise because God required each family to prepare their own lamb. It was a sacrifice and it should cost something. Each family needed to be dedicated, but Josiah removed the need from all the lay people families of being dedicated. He just gave them the lamb that was needed. David got it right when he said in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, "No, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." I guess Josiah may have been seeking to show the grace to the people like he had been shown from God. Anyway, I'm not altogether sure it was that wise. We pick it up again in verse 8. I'll leave out some of the names here. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Further down, 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Verse 9, also those people, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared and the priests stood in their places and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. So there was a number of people, apart from Josiah, others in leadership that were generous with what they had too. Number 3, Josiah donated the sacrifices and others too. And number 3, the blessing was shared amongst all. Verse 11, and they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. Then they removed the burnt offerings, that they may give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people, to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. They roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in pots and cauldrons, pans, divided them quickly among the lay people. Then afterward they prepared the portions for themselves and the priests, because the priest, the son of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. They're working morning to night, it's saying, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David, skipping the names. Also the gatekeepers were at each gate, and they did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day. In other words, the animals that were slaughtered were prepared and dealt with that the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. So not only was this celebration looking back on God's grace that they had been delivered from Egypt, but it was also looking around in the present at God's grace in terms of the renewal and repentance, reformation amongst the people. This Passover was even greater than Hezekiah's Passover, which we've dealt with previously, but it didn't last as long. There was much joy and the singers led in worship. All Israel were in fellowship, the 10 northern tribes with the southern 2 tribes, and no expense was spared. If you calculate it out, it's more than 40,000 animals. And if you allow $250 an animal, that's more than $10 million was spent that week just on the sacrifices in terms of today's money anyway. But what a carnage. What carnage. If you allow 12 hours a day, that's 8 animals sacrificed every minute. What a picture. How hour after hour, blood flowed apparently for 7 days. At least that's the picture I get. How overwhelming. And every time an animal died, it pointed to Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. How enormous the sin of Israel and Judah to require the sacrifice of 40,000 animals. And that's only a portion of the sacrifice Christ made for us. Is it a picture of the enormity of our sin that Jesus Christ bore in our body on the tree? How enormous our own sin to require such a remembrance. How enormous and abundant the grace given to cover and cleansed from sin. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we fall at his feet and we worship for amazing, undeserved grace. Grace to be saved and grace to be sanctified. And we've already read from Thessalonians something of that, Paul's prayer for sanctification. But also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." In other words, become like Lord Jesus. "And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in them," because they're sanctified, "and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." We need grace for salvation, and we need grace for sanctification as well. In pursuing holiness, we must put on in the effort of an Olympic athlete, but at the same time, realizing if we have any victory, that victory all comes from the Lord himself. Anytime we're a bit more like Christ, it's by grace. It's by grace. Both effort and empowering, both, is the way of sanctification. We turn from idols and we turn to God for his enabling. Galatians 3 and verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Do not bypass the cross. The cross is needed for salvation, and the cross is needed for sanctification. The hymn writer got it right when he said, would you, O evil, a victory win at sanctification? There's wonderful power in the blood. We live the same way that we're saved, by the blood, by the cross, by grace. We cannot live the Christian life any other way. And so we need to remember and celebrate our Passover. The Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. The process of sanctification is indeed effort, yet all of grace. Are you confused? Well, perhaps this letter written by Carol Wilkinson to her son John will be able to help. John had died 3 years before she wrote the letter, and she knew that he'd never read it, of course, but she was grateful for her son and the way the death of her son had led to changes in her own life, and she wanted to write it down. It's heavily edited. Let me read it to you. "Dear John, it's been 3 years since that night when God called you to heaven. At the time of your death, there was such a searching going on in your heart. You were searching for a depth that was missing in your life. Some of the things you talked about, things that we didn't understand then, have become clearer to us now. You remarked about the students who were busy serving the Lord, yet lacked a personal relationship with him. I started questioning what I believed. Is there a God? Do I believe the Bible? Does God love me, really? In my searching, I've come across some of the things that you are struggling with. The Bible is more than just a book of rules. It represents a God who wants to have fellowship with us. As you said, we do need to see our sins as God sees them. When we see God for who he is, then we see ourselves for who we are, and we see our sins for what we are, and then we see beyond that, the enormity of grace that meant that all those sins are forgiven. We can appreciate his grace. If we don't let our total being become involved in worshiping the Lord, we hinder the Holy Spirit. We are to love God with all our being, body, soul, and spirit. We can know his Spirit's presence. We can come to his throne and worship him and be in the presence of the Father and the Son. The things we thought were so necessary are unimportant. To get the basics of who God is and my relationship with him is what is important. There was a lot of self-effort in my Christian life. God didn't save me by faith and then expect me to live the Christian life by self-effort. I think you were struggling to establish a relationship with God. You had accepted Christ as your Savior and always lived above reproach as a Christian, but you were wanting a real personal relationship with him. We taught you how to accept Christ as Savior apart from works, and then led you to believe that a Christian life could be lived by self-effort, doing everything right. I believe the element of love was left out of our teaching, accepting God's unchanging love and loving him with your total being. In writing this open letter to you, as the testimony of an answer to your prayer even after your death. If there is anything I've learned, it's that no matter how straight the line we walk in the Christian life, it is empty self-effort without an attitude of worship and without allowing the Spirit of God to involve our total being in a loving relationship with Him. Out of that love will flow good works, a desire to fellowship with Him, a desire to please and serve Him. I think I have the cart before the horse, she says, but trying through self-effort to please the Lord and serve Him without letting His love fill my being in a very real everyday sense. Well, John, I still love you very much, your mother. So we remember grace to be saved and grace to live the Christian life. What the Lord Jesus has done for us. Josiah got it right to go back to the Passover and remember the great things that God had done for them. And that's what we intend to do tonight as we gather around the Lord's table. I'm going to pray, and that will be the end of the live streaming, and then we'll be able to enjoy, those of us that are here, the Lord's table together. Let me pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life of Josiah. We thank You. We read multiple verses, much more than we normally do tonight, to get a sense of the great effort he made in purifying the land and the great preparations he made in worship of the true and living God. And so we are stunned tonight. We're stunned at the sacrifices. We're stunned at the enormity of it. We're stunned that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross for us. But we thank You for the grace that is in that. We thank You for the love that is in that. Thank You for wanting us and making us Your own. And we give all praise, honor, and majesty to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.